Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In a song called The Best Imitation of Myself, the 1990s phenom Ben Folds of Raleigh, North Carolina, says, "Do you think I should take a class to lose my southern accent?" Over the course of my several careers, I've had the good fortune to travel to a decent amount, to literary conferences, religious retreats, research trips to prestigious libraries, seminary residencies, teaching workshops, and many job interviews. Inevitably, the question is put to me over and over again, a friendly enough question, "Where are you from?" And invariably, when I answer Louisiana, I almost always get the same reply: "You don't sound like you're from Louisiana." And while that's true to a certain extent, while I did at some point lose my southern accent, the accent called Lowland South by linguists, the same dialect that extends from Tyler through North Louisiana, where I grew up, and then encompasses much of the states of Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, and the Carolinas. Somehow, I lost my southern accent, most of it. And even though I know that consciously people don't mean anything particularly discriminatory when they say, "You don't sound like you're from Louisiana," they probably are expecting and hoping that I sound like Ray the Cajun Firefly from Disney's 2009 film, The Princess and the Frog. "Y'all from Shreveport?" There is also most likely some unconscious bias there as well. We tend to associate the people who would be moving in the spaces that I described earlier, conferences, workshops, interviews, libraries, with wealth, status, and intellectual stimulation, and we don't expect people with strong rural accents to populate those spaces. And so on the one hand, we could focus the rest of our time here today simply on this fact that Nathaniel has a bias, and that Jesus disarms him of that bias, and that therefore the kingdom of God is not defined by our preconceived ideas about who belongs there, that there will be people there whom we are not expecting. And that is true, and that is wonderful. But I want to take us in two slightly different directions. And I want to do so by focusing on two phrases from the Gospel of John today. And so the first phrase is this: Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Start at the beginning. Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Now, Jesus had to go to Galilee, not Jesus found himself in Galilee, not Jesus ended up in Galilee by some magic or miraculous means. Jesus decided to go there. He wanted to be there. Jesus decided to go and call disciples and minister and to announce the kingdom of God in the midst of his own home region among people that had the same rural accent that he did, among people that were far from the places of power and influence, among fishermen, day laborers, the types of people he had grown up around and from whom he had learned his trade. We still use one of Jesus' own expressions, salt of the earth, to describe people like this, in fact. And one of the important things we mean by this phrase is these are people without pretense, without an agenda, people who are straightforward and honest and transparent, people who have nothing to prove. No poses, no snares. They're not trying to trap you. They say what they mean, and they mean what they say. And so when Philip excitedly tells his friend Nathanael about Jesus, he begins with the best thing he can imagine, that this is the one about whom Moses wrote in the law, and the one of whom the prophets also wrote, the one foretold in the scriptures, everything the people of God had been hoping for and longing for centuries. And I imagine this exchange with Nathanael, his face getting more and more excited as Philip is describing this person to him, and then falling, contorting, twisting into disappointment as Philip gets to the end of the sentence. "Jesus, Son of God, promised one from Nazareth." "Oh, well, Nazareth. Yeah, no thanks. I know how people from Nazareth talk. There's no way that the one foretold in the Holy Scriptures talks like that, looks like that, smells like that, is from that town. And so when Jesus sees Nathanael and jokes with him, I think that this is someone who always tells the truth. Hey, Nathanael, you're a real straight shooter, aren't you? You're a real salt of the earth type. Nathanael is understandably nervous. Did Jesus see him say something rude about his hometown? Did he read lips from miles away? Or did Jesus just presume that Nathanael, from his accent and mannerisms, was someone who would make fun of people from Nazareth? God decided that Galilee would be a good place to be from. Jesus decided to go there in order to be the living, breathing, loving presence of God that is for all people. And so that brings me to the second phrase that Nathanael utters. Where did you get to know me? How do you know anything about me, Jesus? Have we met before? How do I know me? Notice that Nathanael does not say, how do I know you again? He says, how do you know me? In other words, how do you know me so well? Jesus is able to create this immediate connection, this strange and wonderful intimacy, this shocking closeness before Nathanael really even has time to react. It is a beautiful fact of the gospel, of the coming of God in the flesh of Jesus Christ, that we are known before we know. We are loved before we love. We are, as the psalmist says, searched out and known, pressed upon behind and before. We are loved totally, not just in each moment, each slice of time, each year or month or week or day of our lives. We are loved immediately, wholly, completely, from start to finish. We are loved for the things we haven't even done yet. We are loved in our birth and in our death, our rising and our sleeping, our successes and our failures. When Nathanael is trying to figure out how Jesus knows enough about him to tease him about being a salt of the earth type, Jesus says that he saw him under the fig tree before Philip even called to him. Some scholars think that the fig tree is a sign of Nathanael's studiousness, that he was a scholar, a student of the law, that teachers of law often sat with their students under fig trees in the shade. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm going to speculate for a moment. If this is the case, I like to think of Nathanael, the student, coming to Jesus. He's eager to meet this person that he knows from books, this person about whom he has studied, this person foretold by the scriptures that he thinks he knows so well. I like to think of Nathanael sort of going into that encounter a little bit sort of puffed up with his knowledge, being humbled by this rural accent, the simple ways, and the surprising grace of his teacher. The books he has read and studied tell him that the Messiah is a powerful king, but the books don't convert Nathanael. The books don't give Nathanael this epiphany, this moment of encounter where he is known fully and completely, a moment where he is hemmed in behind and before, a moment in which someone sees him for everything he truly is, and loves him. Loves him not even despite his flaws and failings, but loves them too. Loves with a fierceness that calls him not away from his true self, but toward the truest version of himself. And so Nathanael is given a great gift. His preconceptions are shattered. He is known and seen beyond anything he could have imagined, and his life is changed. He is met Jesus through an encounter. He realizes the fullness of God's love in this encounter in which he is fully and completely known. And we too meet Jesus this way. We too meet Jesus through encounter. That means that we meet Jesus not as an abstraction, not as a person in a book, not as a symbol, not as an idea, but we meet Jesus as a real person. In word, in sacrament, in bread and wine, but also we meet Jesus in many ways, many unexpected ways outside of these walls. In fact, Rowan Williams says that God is the encounter we can't control. We see this over and over again in the scriptures. It's a blessed grace, in fact, that God comes to us in unexpected ways. Samuel is being called by God, called out of the familiarity of his existence and surroundings into a deeper encounter with God, but he can't understand what's happening at first. Nathanael is called out of his preconceived ideas about God and God's Messiah into a deeper encounter in which he is seen and known in ways he can't understand at first. We too are called into an encounter with Jesus, and we may not understand what's happening at first. But we are called, we are loved, we are seen, and we are known. And so there's a blessed simplicity to this story from John's gospel, because there's a blessed simplicity to God's grace. There's a blessed simplicity about Jesus that compels Nathanael to follow him. We often are guilty of believing that if we just had a little bit more faith, if we just worked a little harder, if we just studied a little bit more under the fig tree, if we just knew a few more things about God, that we could please God, that we could level up, that we could climb the ladder to heaven. Maybe that's how Nathanael felt until Jesus saw him and knew him and loved him. And Jesus simply and profoundly wants us to sit in the fact that we are known and we are loved and we are seen. Some of you know of this spiritual writer and priest, Henry Nouwen. He spent his life dedicating his life to knowing God and to communicating great truths in his writing, and as a priest and a writer and even a kind of celebrity in religious circles. He was often tempted himself to do more, to be more, rather than to rest in the simple fact of his belovedness. Yet eventually he realized that to live out his calling as a priest and a Christian, the most significant thing that he could do, in imitation of Jesus and with God's love as his guide, was to get to know people the way that Jesus got to know Nathanael, to love them and to see them the way that God sees them, as beloved, as chosen, as called. And so I want to leave you with his words. More and more, he says, the desire grows in me simply to walk around, greet people, enter their homes, sit on their doorsteps, play ball, throw water, and be known as someone who wants to live with them. It is difficult not to have plans, not to organize people around a cause, not to feel that you are working for something. But I wonder more and more if the first thing shouldn't be to know people by name, to eat and drink with them, to listen to their stories and tell your own, and to let them know with words, handshakes, and hugs that you do not simply like them, but truly love them. We are loved, and that enables us to love the whole world. Amen.